I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes, would you please? Ecclesiastes, the 6th chapter, and then we're going to go over to Acts, the 9th chapter. I was going to preach on a message, and I honestly was really thinking of that for several days, hoping that maybe Brother Jerry would ask me to preach, and I was thinking about maybe if he did, you know, what should I preach? But I'll be honest, I struggled a little bit, and I struggled more on the platform, but then I'm really going to preach a message I've never preached before. I won't preach a message. I don't even have an outline. I have a thought. I just want to preach to you. And I think it's one of the most important thoughts in the Bible. Okay? Ecclesiastes, the 6th chapter, verse number 12. Ecclesiastes 6, verse number 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth? As a shadow, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Notice verse number 12, the first part. Notice two words. For who, circle the who, knoweth the what. I just want you to notice the who comes before the what. I just want to notice that. I want you to notice that. Okay, who comes before the what. Now go over to Acts, the 9th chapter. Acts, the 9th chapter. Acts, and this is the story most believe is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. But, and you know the story, but it says in verse number four of the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. That's in the small part of your Bible to the right. Okay. Verse number four. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now again, I want you to notice verse number 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And then he says in verse number 6, What wilt thou have me to do? Very important principle. Let me pray. Father, help me. You laid it upon my heart, and now help me to share that what you've shared with me in my heart. And help me, Father, because I pray that Jesus would be the center of everything of our life and everything to us. And Father, I pray that he'd be pleased and glorified tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to be here, preach to this great church, for this great pastor. And for his father and the ministry that's been here for so many years. God, thank you for that. And I pray that you'd help me be a blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother, yes. It's not on. I think I may mess it up. Testing. 1, 2, 3, 4. You got it, David? I can count higher. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. There he is up there. Well, how come you're not back there? I want him out here where I can see the whites of his eye when I'm preaching to him anyway. July 2nd, 1961, in a little one-room schoolhouse in Nankin Township in southern Michigan, Fred Schindler went to a little independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptist church. You know, about 35 people there. And those 35 people had been assembled for about 6, 7, 8 months and started that church. And in that morning service, first time I'd been in church since I was 16, the preacher preached. And now I'll be honest, I don't know what he preached. I don't know. I was bored out of my gourd. I sat there. I tried to be polite, but I was just waiting for this thing to get over. And but in the invitation, when we stood, the preacher that started the church was leaving and starting another church in Virginia, and the man was preaching, was actually candidating, who became the pastor of Newburgh Baptist Church and became my pastor. And he began to talk to us about getting saved. And my wife began to cry, and he talked to us about being saved. And I didn't know what he meant, saved. I thought, I'm not drowning. What do you mean being saved? And so anyhow, she stepped out. And so he started forward, and I just came with him. I said, where are we going? I don't want to join this church. I'm whispering, where are we going? I don't want to join this church, you know. and so on. And they took her off to one side, and they took me off to one side, sat me down in a metal chair, and opened the Word of God. And at that moment, I made a decision in my heart, I'm going to listen. I'd been fighting this thing. I'd been running off people wanting to give me the gospel and so on. And God had been dealing my heart. And I'd been walking around and thinking in my heart, who is God? Where is God? What is God? Is there heaven? Is there hell? And somehow I knew in my heart there was something missing, but I didn't understand what it was. Didn't know what being born again. Didn't know what being saved. I understand. Never went to church until I was 16. Never saw the inside of church until I was 16. Only one time, never went back. And the church I went to was a modernistic liberal church. So I didn't know these terminology, born again, saved, and all that. I never heard the song, Just As I Am, without one plea they were singing that morning. I didn't understand the gospel. I didn't understand any of that. But when the preacher opened his Bible, I said, I'm going to listen. And he opened up the scriptures and went through the plan of salvation with me. And I saw for the very first time, and this is the first time, that God loved me and that Christ died for me and was buried and rose again. He was the living Savior. And I got saved that morning. I was one of those that really got saved. You know, well, he really got saved. I really got saved. But you know what happened? I began an adventure of life, an adventure of faith. And what was happening in my life, this great change in my life, really was so dramatic even to myself, I had a hard time understanding what was going on in my own life. But there was one thing about that whole thing that was so new to me and so wonderful to me, is that I had gotten saved and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, but I really didn't know Him. Now, I'm not saying I didn't know Him as a Savior, but I didn't know Him. I remember when I met my wife, I went down to an ice skating rink in January of 1959, and she was down there with, nine girlfriends of hers, all ice skating. My buddy and I went down, and I met her. I fell in love with her, and I pursued her until, we ended up, going out on some dates and everything, but I fell in love with her, and the only thing I want to do, I just want to know her better, and I want to spend time with her. I wanted to understand her. I want to be with her. And man, I did everything to get her to marry me. I asked her to marry me. She said no. I said, why? Is there somebody else? She says, there must be. No. No, just kidding. But the real fact is that I just wanted her and wanted her and I just wanted to be with her and I wanted to marry her and so on. And you know, when I got saved, honestly, that's what happened to me. I got to know Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. I think there's a biblical principle in our life as a Christian, is that there's always a who before the what. Now, I got to thinking about this. Why did I stay in the ministry for 40 years? Why did I go through some of those heartaches and difficulties that every Christian does down through the years? Why did I surrender to preach? Then why did I even preach? Why did I pastor? Why did I do the things I did? Why did I, I got called to preach, I drove up to Pontiac, Michigan, and it was an hour and 10 mile round trip. And so I went 3 days a week, drove, and I worked a full-time job and had the family and everything and went to school. And then later I started church, so I was a pastor of a church, going to school 3 days a week, working a full-time job. I crowded my 4 years into 8 doing it that way, you know what I'm saying? But I thought about all those trips back and forth to college. Why? What is it that makes us do that? What is it that, is it just a drive to do what we are somehow interested in? Are we, I meet preachers, I think about Brother Bob, been in the ministry all these years. I meet him, I meet everywhere. Wherever I go, I meet preachers. I meet preachers that have been retired a whole lot longer time than I have. Still staying by the stuff, still working, still serving, still going on, still trying to discern God's will for their life every day. What is it that makes us do that? See? I think it's because of who He is, not what we do. I tell the young people in our college back, I said, do not surrender to the ministry. Do not surrender to the bus ministry. Do not surrender to a Sunday school class. Do not surrender to be a pastor. Don't do that. Surrender to Jesus Christ to do his will for your life. Because, see, I found out the young people get into a bus ministry and they go pretty good as long as everything's going pretty good. Then pretty soon something happens. They go through a spell where the kids are not riding faithfully and they're having a lot of problems on the bus, and maybe their workers aren't helping out. And pretty soon the bus ministry loses a lot of its glow and a lot of its glitter and a lot of its excitement because of the problems that come. And the next thing they do, they're looking for an honorable way out of the bus ministry. And the reason is they got into the bus ministry for the wrong reason. They got in for what the bus ministry did, rather than who he is. Amen. See, it's who he is. It's him that makes the difference. When we get to heaven, and in Revelation 5 chapter, it says they'll sing, we'll sing a song, he is worthy. He is worthy. See, he is worthy of all praise. And we're not going to get there, and we're not going to praise the bus ministry. And I'm for the bus ministry, and I'm for all that. We have a Spanish ministry, a preschool ministry. We have a rest home ministry. You name it. If it had a ministry, I'd try to find out how to start it. And I want people to reach people, and I want that. But I found out if we're not careful, all our lives is we're busy doing something and busy trying to find out what to do next that we missed out on who he is. Now, I don't think you're going to have who he is with why. I don't believe that you and I can have a close relationship with Jesus Christ without an assignment. Let me say it again. I don't believe that you and I can have a close relationship with Jesus Christ without him giving us an assignment. We're saved by faith, but the Bible says faith and works go together, and faith without works is dead. So God has a work, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that he has foreordained that we should walk with him, or walk in them. So God has a work for us to do. And the mark many times of the Christian who's having a walk with God is that they are serving God. But we can serve God and not be interested in who he is. We can lose sight of who he is. We can have the right motives and the right objectives, and we can get into that ministry, or we can get into whatever we're doing for God, and we can do it sometimes because of Jesus, because we know that Jesus told us. But after a while, folks, we'll do that and do that and do that until it's what we're doing and not who we're doing it for. Yeah. See? And it's always the who before the what. Always. I know that a lot of times in your Christian life, you have a lot of tribulation. If you're not going through a trial, you probably just came out of one. If you just came out of one, you're probably getting ready to go into another one. And once you get through that one, you'll probably go through another. I really thought that once I stepped aside from the ministry of the church, and so now I don't have all the ministry to necessarily care upon and carry the responsibility. I just have my wife and I. But I found out there's enough in life to keep you busy, man, praying. And no matter what there is in your life, God's going to allow into your life those things that will keep you close to him. Because he never wants you and I to lose sight of who he is. Who is, and by the way, who he is not just what we say in the Bible, what we read in the Bible. But the Bible has a lot to say with who he is. And we can read them and they don't mean much to us. The real truth is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Personally, who is he to you? In other words, what do you personally have in your heart about who he is?
Right.
See, it's your personal responsibility to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But that relationship is based upon who he is. In fact, even prayer is based upon your opinion of him and his character. See, if you don't believe he's God's word, then you're not going to pray. If you don't believe the promises that God's going to keep the promise, you probably won't claim those promises. But I know this, that in the darkness of the trial, in the deepness of the travail, in the hours where there's nobody that understands, in the hours where the difficulties are overwhelming, I found out that God overwhelms that which overwhelms me. I found out when circumstances overwhelm me, I have a God who, if you please, overwhelms my circumstances.
Amen.
Are you listening to what I'm saying? I found out that if I am in trouble and surrounded with trouble, I have, like that man over there, Elisha, when they were surrounded by the enemy, and the servant said to Elisha, "Oh, master, how shall we do?" And when he said, how shall we do? He didn't say, what shall we do? How shall we? He's looking for the end results. And Jesus, or Elisha said, open his eyes. And guess what? He opened his eyes, and guess what he saw? He saw the armies and hosts of God surrounding the armies that surrounded them. And I thought, that's the way God works. See, we need to understand that Jesus Christ surrounds our life, but also he surrounds our circumstances. And that which overwhelmed us is also overwhelmed by God. And the problems we had, God overwhelms those problems. God is great and wonderful and powerful. There isn't any need so great he will not help us with. And there's no need so small he won't. See, God overwhelms us. But we, in our life, if we do not have a relationship with who he is, we're going to have a lot of problems in even what we do. See, I think sometimes that a lot of Christians aren't doing anything for Jesus because they haven't really found out who he is. See, because he's worthy. I mentioned here when I was preaching here before, and several years ago, I got an opportunity to go to Zaire, Africa. Now, I want to tell you something. It was an experience of a lifetime to get on a plane in Kinshasa and fly 1,000 miles in the interior, land on a grass strip with a Cessna plane, and get out and have all the village people come around, surround your plane. And you go and see people still living in grass huts, hunting with bow and arrow spears. Missionaries living back in the jungles 3.5 weeks by boat to the nearest city, 4 days by boat to the nearest doctor, catching all the rain in the rain barrels during the rainy season that'll last through the dry season. With driver ants, with the very first night I was there, the driver ants came out of the jungles and got into the house. We had to come out and we had to fight those driver ants off. And a spitting cobra come up and got in the palm tree back in the backyard. I did everything I could to try to get those boys to go up that tree and scare that snake. I want to see that spitting cobra so bad. But he wouldn't do it for some reason. I don't understand it. And go on a safari hunt because they only get meat once a month. I went an all-night safari hunt. Shot 2 antelopes so those missionaries could have some meat. Went on a monkey hunt, shot a monkey. I know, please don't feel bad about that. They eat monkeys there. I didn't get to eat him. I had to leave the compound, but I'd eat him. I wouldn't eat their specialty, which is grub worms, palm grub worms. I wouldn't eat that. But those people, why? You say, what in the world are you doing? How in the world do you live here? No, it's not what they're doing. It's who he is. Yes. And if who he was wasn't who he was to them, they wouldn't have been there. Because there are a lot of people who ought to be in a place like that that won't go because they don't know who he is. And the motive for going is who he is, not what we do. See? I talk a lot of preachers. I meet a lot of preachers out in the country. I'm talking about this is a city compared to where I've been preaching. I went to church Sunday morning so far on the boondocks. I think they had to pipe light out there. I don't know. And the church had only had, I preached to nine people, I think it was on Sunday morning, and 10 people on Sunday night. Yeah. Takes a special person to go back in those places and pastor those churches, work a job so you can be a shepherd to those people. You know why? You know why? Because most of us want to have a big church. Most of us preachers want to. It's what we do is more important than who we do it for sometimes. I'm not trying to say everybody's like, I'm just saying that's a problem. And the real truth is the reason we're supposed to be doing what we do, no matter what it is because of who he is. And who he is an individual thing. Who he is to me in my relationship with him will have nothing to do with my wife's relationship with him, has nothing to do with your relationship. What your pastor has in his relationship with him has nothing to do with you. You can't be. You know what I think? Honestly, I believe that churches are serving God at the, let me say, how am I saying it? They're doing it at the speed of zeal and they're doing it in conjunction with how the preacher can motivate him to do it. If the preacher doesn't motivate him, they don't go soul winning. If the preacher doesn't preach it, they don't bring him to Sunday school. If the preacher doesn't preach it, they don't pray. If the preacher doesn't preach it, they don't read their Bible. Their source of motivation, what they do, is based upon what somebody else is doing. What's wrong with that? It's because the who is not before the what. Or the who is absent from the what. And by the way, we can also, you know, I can get up here and preach and not have the who as the most important reason I'm up here. See? Heard a story about the young preacher, just a young man. He's all excited. The preacher, the older preacher, asking the priest, and he was all excited, man. He's sitting on the front row, boy, just chomping at a bit, man. Oh, man, I'm going to get to preach. And the old preacher got up and introduced him and went and sat down. The young preacher got up and he opened his Bible and he backed up, and then he got stuck in, and he backed up and he read, and he just made a mess of everything. Stuttered and stammered. Said everything he was saying about 5 minutes. And just got down off the pulpit, just defeated, discouraged, sat down next to the old preacher. He said, the old preacher, he said, what happened? He said, if you'd have went up like you went down, you'd have went down like you went up. Yeah. See, if we're not careful, we live our lives in the what. And we measure our life in what we're doing or what we're not doing. Many times, the conviction in our life is based upon what we're doing or what we're not doing. We call it sins of commission or sins of omission. And if you want guilt and you want conviction, all we have to do as preachers is to preach on sins of commission. And then preach on sins of omission. Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you passing out tracts? Are you tithing? Are you? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible is filled with those. That kind of stuff. But here's the truth. The real truth is what we do is governed about what we really are in our relationship with Him. See, it's Him is supposed to be the motivator for everything we do. It really is. Now, I know the motivation doesn't have to be a red hot. I wish I could be red hot in my heart towards the Lord all the time. But I found out many times I serve by duty. I just do it because it's right to do it. I'm supposed to do it. I do it. But I don't do it out of duty even just because it's what I'm supposed to do. I'm saying, Lord, I'm supposed to do this, and I'm doing it for you. See, it all comes back to Jesus Christ. It all comes back to who is worthy and who is the one who's the most important in all of our life and all that we do and everywhere we go and everything we are. Who is the most important? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. See? And is Christ the answer? And so Paul says, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus. He said, what should I do? And he spent his whole life serving the Lord. In fact, in Philippians, the third chapter, verse number 10, he said, oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, fellowship, and suffering. He said, I just want to know him better. I want to know him better. I want to get to know him better. And it seemed like every time he really, I think, in his Christian life, as he grew in his knowledge of him, and he and, you know, there's a song we told our daughter about that a preacher, the Clark family sings, and they're in a church near us. It's called I'm Amazed. And the song is, I'm amazed that God would spend the day with me. And he talks about how God has a place for me, and he's waiting there for me. And he said, I'm amazed that God would spend a day with me. Whew. And I think about that. I said, man, I start thinking about, man, I want to go get alone. You know, that didn't come from Fred Schindler. I came from the Lord. He's dealing with my heart. He's inviting me to come. Where would I get a thought like that? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Lord wooing us. See, why? Because the Lord wants us to come and spend time with Him. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to spend time with Him. See, now, watch this. I think that when we do that, it isn't just to empower us to do what we're supposed to do. It's because of who He is. And then that becomes enjoyable and wonderful and inspiring and just an awesome, a wonderful thing that can happen in our life. We can spend time with Him and get to know Him. And that becomes a motivation.
Good.
That becomes a motivation for all that we do.
Right.
See, that's what keeps the bus captain out there on the bus route when the snow's flying and the sleet's flying and the wind's blowing and it's about 10 above zero out there. That's what keeps that bus driver coming in every Sunday morning, cranking up them buses and getting them going, see, and getting ready to go out. That's what gets the Sunday school teacher out, knocking doors and visiting. That keeps the soul winner going. That keeps the pastor, everything. It's that who before the what. If you get the what before the who will not be there very long. It won't be there. And there are a lot of people who got caught up in the what. Let me share something I preached here a long, long time ago. It goes with this. Go over to Hebrews 11 chapter. Hebrews 11 chapter. Look at verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now here it says Abel offered. When you find offerings in the Bible of this type, it always connected with worship. So write in your Bible next to that word, that verse, the word worship. Worship. Then it says in verse number 5 and 6, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that did seek him. Now, Enoch walked with God, so put walk there. So next to those two verses, put the word walk. And then verse number 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There's the word work. Now, I'm going to tell you, in my life, what I had to learn, I used to think, if I work real hard, I mean work, I'm talking about praying, read my Bible, witnessing, teaching the Sunday school, whatever it is that God told me to do. Well, go to Bible college, whatever it is. If I would do that, then I could walk with him. And if I walk with him, then I could worship him.